The following message, titled A Prescription for Peace, was based on Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, June 9, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
It's a pleasure to be here, see your faces again, though for me it was just a week ago that I was here, yet there are some faces even this Lord's Day that I don't recognize from last week, and so it's my pleasure to be here and hopefully to have opportunity to meet you. My name is Pastor Bart Carlson. I'm one of the pastors at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, and I'm here for the next few weeks to help give some time to Pastor Martin to work on his writing projects. He's already encouraged us by finishing one little booklet, and that's delight to see. We trust that there will be even more accomplished over the month ahead. I do want to make one other announcement, and that is that, I say this with this qualification, I do not think very highly of my own preaching. But I want to invite especially the young people, who, especially those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are wrestling with whether or not they're in Christ, to pay close attention to the ministry of the Word this evening, and Lord willing, in some of the subsequent evenings, possibly one of the morning messages. As a series which I began here, which I hope to continue, it's called Avoiding Worldliness Without Becoming a Monk. And I want to urge you to come and consider the Word of God as we look at that vital topic. But for this morning, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It seems like a number of the hymns fell within the context of the book of Philippians. And I want us to consider a passage from Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's once again seek God's face. Let's pray. Father, we prayed in that last hymn for a mind intent on pleasing you. It is so easy, O God, for us to depend on ourselves. It is so easy to steal your glory. We do not desire that. I do not desire to do that in the slightest as I come to preach your word this morning. But out of a heart of love for your people, which I plead with you, you would stir up. And out of a desire for your glory, you would grant us your Spirit, who has helped us to pray, who has helped us to read your word, who has helped us to sing your praises. Now come and help us to understand your word. We plead with great earnestness and yet with great confidence, for we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us don't like to go to doctors. Many different reasons why we don't like doctors or don't want to go to doctors. Oftentimes it's because we just don't want to admit we're injured. We don't want to admit we're getting older and frailer. We don't want to admit that we're sick. And as a matter of fact, if we don't go to the doctor, then we can kind of fake it. No, I'll get over it. It's not really that bad. And then we go to the doctor and he's going to diagnose a problem and he's going to prescribe some kind of treatment to deal with the ailment and to promote health. He's going to give me some medicine or he's going to send me to some personal terrorist, otherwise known as a physical therapist. He's going to put me into some surgery, or he's going to call for some sort of life change. You know, they always say this. No stress. I don't know that kind of living. Or they're going to say, you've got to watch what you eat and you've got to exercise. Well, we would rather at times not hear those things, because if the diagnosis hasn't been given and the treatment hasn't been prescribed, then we can feel a little better about ourselves, can't we? We can have a tendency to think, well, I'm okay, I'm going to make it, this is going to be just a passing thing. Well, that's also often true, is it not, with regard to our own souls. The old writers called preachers the physicians of souls. And the great physician is not just the great physician for our body, but the great physician for our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has some pretty hefty specialists that he has that have written for us that we might understand our own condition and the treatment for that condition. And one of those specialists, if I can call him that, is the Apostle Paul. Paul was an incredible diagnostician. He was an incredible doctor of the soul. And in this passage, he has highlighted something for us which many of us would rather not think about and rather not consider because it finds us and exposes us, and then we have to actually think about and take the treatment that he's given. The Apostle Paul here in this section of the book of Philippians is just such a physician of the soul, and I would like for us to consider this passage in specifically beginning with verse 8 and running through verse 6 and running through verse 9. What's the condition that the apostle highlights? What's the condition that's the focus that many of us don't want to hear? It's this: be anxious for nothing. Anxiety. There's the condition. That's my first point. What is the condition? It's anxiety. Now, the word is occasionally used in the scriptures. Brethren, I know it is. Some of you know it is. We've all played the games, haven't we? Wasn't the Apostle Paul filled with anxiety for all the churches? It's okay for me to be anxious. Paul was. Or isn't it right that doesn't Paul say that the wife or the husband, when they're married, they have more anxieties, more concerns than the single person has? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, that's true. But though the word is occasionally used to describe something that could be said to be righteous, it is most often used to describe something which is unrighteous. It is something which is, even as we see here, prohibited. This anxiety, the undue concern of the soul, which causes an agitation of the heart, it could be described as excessive worry or tension. It sometimes reaches a peak of even being something of the feeling of dread. It has overwhelming fear or for real or perceived problems in life. And it was Baxter who said, for every one real concern that we can eliminate from life, our minds will make 1,000 fake ones in its place, just so that we can worry or be anxious about things, whether they be problems in life, difficulties, trials, whatever you call them. It's often indicated by an elevated passions. I know I've been convicted in my own life of late that anxiety, I don't consider myself to be an anxious person per se, but anxiety shows itself in irritability. Why am I all of a sudden just snapping? Well, because there's something that's a concern, something that's anxious, eating away at my soul. Some of us, it manifests itself in heightened passions and tears just come to the eyes just automatically. Or there's that overwhelming tension in the midst of our stomach. You see, it affects this thing called anxiety, affects our affections. It can make us agitated. It affects our mind. It can produce a confusion and a fog. It can affect our will and make us paralyzed so that we can't move. Anxiety, brethren, is something which Paul highlights and something which I dare say every one of us in one way or another wrestles with. It's that upset stomach, that increased blood pressure, that sleepless night, that nervous twitch. Oftentimes these things grow out of something called anxiety. And that's the condition that Paul's addressing in this particular passage. Well, what things then can tempt us to be anxious? Well, now, let me just say that while anxiety, I believe, is common to the human race, it's not a mere human trait like breathing. We don't have to be anxious. We have to breathe. And it's not uncontrollable like your heartbeat. Anxiety, though it's common to mankind, can't be caught like the flu or like a cold. And it's not only a problem for those few among us who are really high strung, but even the people that are the calm, unmovable, we call them unflappable individuals, even they can face this thing called anxiety of soul. It is a response to circumstances which is forbidden by God. And therefore, it is in fact wrong, harmful, and sinful. Otherwise, Paul would not have said, be anxious for nothing. But, you know, as we think about what causes us in this human race to face these things, recognize that Paul didn't write this. You see, I say these things, and some of you who know me, you say, well, you know, it's easy for you to say don't be anxious. You don't get anxious about things. Well, but Paul's writing this. These are Paul's words under the inspiration of the Spirit, where he writes, do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing. What were the circumstances in which Paul was writing? Was he writing from a nice theological hall somewhere, sitting with his scrolls on the desk and on the shelves around him? No, he's actually sitting in a prison. He writes from a prison cell, and not only is he writing from a prison cell, he's writing to a church that he loves dearly, but a church from which he is significantly separated. He's in Rome, they're in Philippi. There's no easy way for him to make that trip back to them in a short compass because he's in prison. Paul had not heard from the Philippian brethren for some time, and he's actually been concerned because he's missed their support to the point where he's actually had to go without food, where he's had to actually face thirst. Doesn't that produce some anxiety for some of us? Where's my lunch going to be? What am I going to have next? Well, Paul is sitting in circumstances which would make many of us anxious. As a matter of fact, his future is very uncertain. If there's anything that makes us anxious, it's sitting at the crossroads, isn't it? It's not so much making a difficult decision. It's coming to the point where you have to think about, well, which direction am I going to go? That way or that way. And Paul's life is very uncertain. Is he going to be freed or is he going to be executed? Is he going to lose his head? Is he going to be burned? Is he going to be executed or is he going to be set free, be able to return, be able to go back? He has some inklings and possibly even some prophetic insight to the fact that he believes he will be released. But the fact of the matter is it's uncertain. We read in chapter 1 of Philippians that here he is in prison. Here he is, the great apostle, who's labored to bring the gospel to people. And there are actually people preaching the gospel to try to make his imprisonment harder for him. They're taking advantage of his condition and his circumstances in order to get self-benefit and to make him suffer. Some in the church are facing suffering. Paul can't be there to help them. The unity of the church is at stake, and so he addresses this issue of unity. And there's even a couple of women who are causing agitation in the church, and he wants that sorted out. He's concerned that they continue to press on. His friend and their friend named Epaphroditus has been sick almost to the point of death. He notes that the world that he lives in, like the world that we live in, is a world that is dark. It's opposed to the gospel, and it's difficult to face on a daily basis. False teachers are seeking to pervert the gospel, which they have heard from Paul. Tension exists, sinful tension. It's a very, very challenging time in Paul's life and in the life of the church at Philippi. And so this is the one who says, be anxious for nothing. So maybe you wouldn't hear it from me, but will you hear it from Paul, who's facing the same kinds of circumstances that you and I face that produce in us all kinds of anxiety? Is anxiety acceptable then under any circumstances? Remember the words of the apostle again, the way he writes this passage. I like the way that it's translated. Be anxious for nothing. For no thing, as another Pastor Martin used to say. No thing. Is your house a thing? Is that car that doesn't quite run the way it's supposed to a thing? Are those appliances that are on the fritz things? Your salary that's not quite up to where the bills are, and the bills are far above the salary, are those things? Your personal health or the personal sickness that you're facing? The personal condition that you have to live with on a day-by-day basis, are those things? Your physique, whether it's trying to keep it thin or trying to make it bulky? Your clothing? Or what we can and can't eat? Some of us live daily with having to figure out, can I eat that or can't I? Is that a thing? Jobs. You know, we can even get anxious over vacations. Those restful times in our lives. Well, are we going to get there on time? And, you know, are we going to be able to do all that we want to do? We get anxious. Are humans and the relationships we have with them things? Be anxious for no thing, Paul says. Whatever you can label with this title, a thing, Paul says, that's something you should not be anxious about. We all feel it. We all feel it at times, don't we, brethren? To one degree or another, in one circumstance or another, at one time or another, we all feel it. We feel that creeping up of and the tightness of our hearts and the tightness upon our soul. It squeezes us. One man described it this way. He said, I may tell myself over and over that I will not worry. I will not fret. But my thoughts, like untamed horses with the bit in their teeth, seem to run away with me. Or, like an attacking army, they crowd into the citadel of my mind and threaten to overwhelm me. They are those anxious thoughts that the psalmist spoke about that fill the soul. Think of your mind as like a little small room. Most of us have a very small room. And you know what it's like when you've got a room and there's a fly in the room? And they just annoy you. Just one fly. It only takes one. But now imagine in that little room, you've got a hornet's nest that somebody poked. That's what an anxious mind is like. All those thoughts buzzing around, any one of them painful, challenging, difficult. That's when in one pressure, one, whether it's the one fly or whether it's the room full of wasps, we all face this anxiety for these things. And yet Paul says, under this condition, it's forbidden. This anxiety is forbidden. But now let's look at the treatment that Dr. Paul gives us. What is the treatment? Well, the goal is peace. And that's what's promised, is peace. But what's the treatment to go from anxiety to this state called peace? How do I get from being tightened in my soul and dealing with these thoughts, these anxious thoughts, to living a life of peace and settledness? Well, it's not a pill. He doesn't say, here's a pill, just take this and it'll be all better. Now, please, hear me when I say, I'm not somebody who does not believe, I do not believe that it's wrong always to take medication for anxiety. Right? Now, I don't know what your pastor believes about that, but I believe there are times when it can be appropriate. Now, if your pastor doesn't, you've got to listen to your pastor, please. He's wise and he knows what he's saying, but that's not what I'm saying here. I'm not addressing the issue of medication. But Paul is addressing this matter of anxiety, and he's not coming to it and saying, there's just a little pill, just take this and it's done with. He's not coming along and saying, just play this psychological trick on yourself and somehow you'll be beyond it. You see, this peace that we long for, this peace that's the opposite of anxiety, is not found in a bottle of any kind. Nor is it found in giving vent to your high-strung disposition and running around like a chicken with his head cut off for a little while, just so you can finally be so worn out that you can say you're at peace. It's not what Paul tells us to do. But he does give us a treatment here, and there's a threefold treatment. The first is found in verse 6, first aspect of this part of this treatment. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First aspect of treatment, introduce your concerns to God. Introduce your concerns to God. There are two imperatives in this text. Do not be anxious and let your requests be made known to God. And that second request is a very interesting, or second imperative is a very interesting statement. Let your requests be made known to God, as if God doesn't know them. As if somehow he's not aware of them, or somehow I have not made him aware of them. Let your requests be made known to God. And it's that language that from which I got this heading. Introduce your concerns to God. Don't hinder them from coming out into the light of God's vision. Don't allow them to remain hidden somewhere in the heart or do something to kind of push them aside. Bring them out into the light. Bring them out and introduce them to God. Now, we can hide our anxieties in many different ways. We hide them by relabeling them. This is concern. This is something I need to be take thought of. And we can oftentimes just relabel something when in fact it's just anxiety, isn't it? It's still that same sinful disposition of soul, but we relabel it. Other times we hide it by just being careless. We just don't try not to deal with it. Sometimes we hide that because we're fearful. If I let people know that I'm really anxious about this, that'll ruin my testimony. I can't let them know I'm anxious. And then we get anxious about people knowing that we're anxious. But he's trying to get us to see this and say, wait a minute, don't try to hide these things. Don't let them sit down under the surface somewhere. He says, get them out into the presence of God. Let your requests be made known to God. This word request is a word which highlights something of our specific or our precise need, our personal desires or wishes. Take that very thing about which you are concerned, that very person, that very issue, that very reality, and bring that very thing into the presence of God. What request is it? Introduce God to your specific desire, your specific need, your specific request. What is it you're fearful about? What is it you're doubting? What is it you're worried over? Take that specific exam that you have coming and say, God, here's the specific exam, here's the specific project, here's the specific thing I have to do, and I'm really concerned because I only have this much time in order to get this much work done, and I don't know how it's going to fit. And you bring that specific request into the presence of God. Let your request be made known to God. What is that circumstance that you're facing? What is it that challenge that's standing before you? Who are the individuals about whom you are worried or concerned? What exactly is it? Paul says, let your specific request, your specific concern, that specific item, let it be known to God. Make it known. Don't hide it. Don't let it hide. Bring it out into the light of God. So for instance, it's like going to God and say, okay, Mr. About to lose my job, meet my God. Mr. Child who's driving me nuts because you have no purpose in life and you don't know where you're going, meet my God. Mr. Person who annoys me at work and I can't figure out if I'm ever going to get promoted as long as this person's over me, meet my God. Introduce those specific concerns. Bring them out. Whatever fiscal cliff you're facing, whatever relational swamp you're mired in, whatever physical pit you're afraid of falling in, bring it out into the presence and meet your God, the God we read about in Psalm 33. The God who created all the heavens and orders all the nations and stops nations when he doesn't want them to do things. You know, I get a little concerned about over-authoritarian politicians sneaking around and looking into all of the private affairs of the citizens. I get a little concerned about that. That's something that can make me anxious. I've heard about those kinds of things happening in the past. I don't like the totalitarian nature of the governments that did those kinds of things. So I get me anxious. But my God is the one who says thus far and no farther, who makes their plans into nothing, blows upon them and says, you think you're something? Watch this. You know, the fact of the matter is, that we have this tendency to want to hide these things and keep these things from God, because I think there's a sense in which we really like the way that anxiety feels, don't we? It's just hard to let go of. Bring it out, whatever it is, into the very presence of God. You are tempting me to be anxious, and Paul, the good doctor, tells me to introduce you to my God. I will not allow you to hide in my heart. You're going to meet my God face to face. And you bring these two things, juxtaposition, right together. Bring it out right into the very presence of God. Don't allow it to hide under the table. Don't allow it to find a corner in your soul. Don't allow it to rename itself. Don't allow it to hide. Get it out into the very presence of God and bring it into His sight. And we do that by at least three different ways of prayer. I've already mentioned the specific request. You just go with that very thing and just tell God about it. Say, God, here's the very thing that I'm dealing with. Another word that he uses is the word prayer. By mentioning it, your specific need, by coming and bringing that out to God. By prayer, that's the one I've already talked about. Then by reverent cry or worship. The second word used there can mean doing it in worship. It's one of the things that's so helpful. To come into the presence of God, brethren, to be where the place where God meets with His people. Because there we can come, as it were, face to face with Him. And there, in the words of Dr. Teckett, we can gaze upon the face of God. And we read it in His Word, and we say, that's the God who rules over all things. Why am I anxious about this little thing? Anybody worried about that supernova, by the way, that's exploding out? I didn't think anybody was too worried about that. It's far more dangerous than your furnace blowing up in your basement. And yet we're all worried about the furnace blowing up. God's in control of all these things, and we need to get these things out. And in the midst of reverent worship and devotion to God, we can bring those things to Him. Or in that earnest cry, maybe there's just that thing which is just pressing in, and all you want to do is cry about it. Dr. Beeke talked about an illustration in the life of God's people. It's two pieces of wood. He says our trials are like two pieces of wood put into a clamp, and he says, and you want to glue them together, and you put the glue and you put the wood together and you put it in the clamp, and then you turn the clamp and you keep turning the clamp and you keep turning the clamp until the wood squeaks. And then when it squeaks, you know it's tight. And that's what God does, doesn't he? He takes those trials and he takes those difficulties and he turns them and he turns them and he turns them and turns them until we squeak in prayer. And we cry out to Him in our specific need and our specific pain and say, oh God, this is too great for me to handle. God says, introduce it to me. I want to meet Him. I want to meet Him. Bring those trials out into my presence. Bring those circumstances to me. Bring them into my very presence. And He says to do that with thanksgiving. Well, just like the meds that we oftentimes have to take, right? You're supposed to take your meds with a good dose of milk or with food. Well, Paul says, take these meds, enter into these kinds of prayer, this supplication, bringing your request to God. He says, take these things and do them with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all the past mercies. How many times have you worried over something that was either never came to pass, or you worried and worried and worried and it was just dealt with so simply? Or even if it was dealt with in a very difficult way, eventually it was dealt with and it's now gone and you can't even remember it. But boy, you were anxious about it when it was happening. But you can bring God thanks for all of those past mercies, all of those past ways that He has dealt with you in the past, all of the present ways in which He is manifesting His mercy. At Trinity, we've got a few families where they have wayward children. Children who are still alive and yet going after the world at a rate that is just frightening, to the degree where they are, at least in one case, actually anti-God with a vehemence against God. And yet that mother can be at peace with that circumstance. Why? Because he's still alive. And while there's life, there's still chance for repentance. And there's still hope. And so even in the midst of all of the anxiety, the temptation to anxiety for that child who is, if I can use the term, hell-bent, there is still hope for that child because that child has heard the Word of God. That child is still living in God's earth. They are still under the care of God. There is still the possibility. There are some restraints still on them. He's not running to the point where he could be. She's not as far gone as she could be. Brethren, do not be anxious, but give your request to God with thanksgiving that there is still the possibility that whatever contact you have, though it's not what you would like, it's not completely gone. There's also the reality of all of who God is to give thanks for in the midst of everything, because God has not changed. He is still near. He still hears and answers prayer. He's still your Father. He's still a gracious God who saves sinners. His day of grace is still open. There's so much for which to give thanks to God for past mercies and present blessings. And then there's all that we can thank God for future hope. We may not see anything but blackness of blackness all around us. It may be that your whole past has been nothing but blackness this morning. But you know what? There is a hope in God and in Christ. There is a hope that of an eternal state where there is nothing but righteousness and there is eternal peace and everything is in its right order. And if you are in a right relationship with God, however dark it might be, brethren, we can give thanks that that's going to be the end. We need to lay hold of and have a firmly grounded assurance of the future. Christ will return. Things will get better. As one man put it, a lack of thanksgiving clips the wings of our prayers. So introduce your concerns to God. That's the first one, verse 6. The second part of the treatment here is get on a different treadmill. Get on a different treadmill. Anxiety is kind of like some of these gyms that I've seen. I only drive by them. I'm not a member of any of them, obviously. But the fact of the matter is, you see them, and they've got these big screen TVs right in front of the treadmill, right? Or they've got the bikes and the stationary bikes, and then they've got the big screen TVs. Now imagine that there you are on a treadmill, and you're running along on your treadmill, and you're keeping up a pretty good pace, and then in front of you is this cheesy YouTube video that just keep playing over and over. You know, they're determined to get 2 million hits just while you're running there on the treadmill. And then occasionally they throw in an infomercial, which is about as boring as, you know, the mold that's growing. You know, it's just like, this is really getting old. But imagine that. That's what anxiety is like. It's standing there on the treadmill, sitting on the stationary bike, and you're pedaling as fast as you can, and you're getting absolutely nowhere, and nothing's changing for all your effort. And then somebody comes along and says, excuse me, there's another treadmill over here if you'd like to look out the window at Mount Rainier. It's showing today. Get on a different treadmill. Get off the treadmill, brethren. We're on a treadmill for our anxieties, and we're fixed on these things, and we won't get our minds off them, and we're just sitting there looking at it. Brethren, we are spiritual rubberneckers. This is what we tend to be. A tsunami comes in, takes 200,000 people off, and what do we have to do? We have to see every video about every person at every resort that watched one of their children getting washed away in the water. And we have to watch look at every single picture that shows us before and after, before and after. We're these spiritual rubberneckers that anything wrong goes along, and we want to stop and look. And slow our whole life down because we've got to get our minds on this and fix our minds on this and not get off of this thing which is causing us to be anxious. We're fixated on the bad things. And Paul says, don't do that. But then he says, not only introduce your concerns to God, he says, get on a different treadmill. Here, try this treadmill. Look at verse 8. Here's a good treadmill to get on. Get on this one. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fix your mind on this. It's an accounting term. Count up these things. Sit down and think about these kinds of things. Now, the answer then to anxiety isn't apathy. Well, I just won't feel about anything. And it's not, because actually Christians should be very passionate people. And it's not mere mental distraction. He's not just saying distract yourself. There is a sense in which there is some distraction going on here. There's an exchange. I'm not going to think about this. I'm going to think about this. But it's more than just mental distraction. It's a deliberate activity of thinking about something else in a detailed, logical manner so as to put the unwarranted fear out of your mind or put the overblown fear into proportion. And so what's the treadmill we ought to get on? Well, it's the treadmill of truth. Fix your mind on what is true. Now, let me tell right up front that this is not a portrait. It's a sketch. And he's, as far as I can tell, grabbing several things. There's a whole lot that could be said here. A whole sermon could be preached just on this. I don't want to go another 50 minutes just on this past this verse. I just want to kind of show you the pieces that are drawn here, the sketch that's put in here. Truth. That which is sincere, that which is not false or erroneous, but actually in keeping with reality. How many times are we anxious about something that's not true? She said this, he said that. Well, how do you know that? Well, they think this. Oh, you read people's minds. That's pretty amazing. And we get all anxious about these things when the fact of the matter, we need to think about what's true and not what's false. Lies are floating around in our world. We're being pummeled with these lies, and we fixate on those lies. That it's all about us, and it's all about what we can do, and it's not about us, and it's not about what we can do. It's about God and what He can do. It's His world. You are not a giant, that great big thing in front of you. We need to tell it, you're an uncircumcised Philistine that's standing against the armies of the living God. That's what you are. That's what's true. Not what you're saying. So we need to fix our mind on what is true. That's found in God's Word. That's found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Fix your mind upon Him and what's true about Him. What's honorable or dignified. Get your mind out of the dirt. Get your mind out of that which is dishonorable. Fix your mind on that which is elevated. That which is noble. That which is worthy about the people that are bothering you. If nothing else, they are made in the image of God. However warped that image might be, they're still image bearers of God. Think upon that truth. Think in an honorable, dignified way about them. That which is correct and right, that which meets God's standard, that which meets the course that God would have us to go in. Think upon these things. Think upon that which is pure, that which has no mixture, that which is without stain. Get your mind on that which is chaste rather than that which is stained and impure. Fix your mind on that which excites reverence, literally is what the term seems to mean. At least one man said, rather than looking at the majesty of the mountains, we tend to fixate on this little bitty muddy trail we're walking in. And all we can think about is, oh man, this is muddy, and all around us is the glory of creation. We need to get our minds off that and stop looking at what is polluted around us and see what is pure. Look at that which is lovely. Those things which grace attracts. That which is in place, in order, that which has its proper proportions. Reflect upon the beauty of God. Reflect upon the beauty of God's wisdom. Reflect upon the beauty of Christ. Reflect upon that which is lovely about the creation He has made. That which is of good repute. These last three, good repute, moral excellence, and praiseworthy, seem to speak of some aspect of report, that which is worth talking about. Ask yourself, is this something I'd really want to talk to my neighbor about? Would I really want to have them speak this to me or have me speak that? But that which is commendable. Speak of that which is commendable, that which is worthy of being reported. That which is full of moral excellence, exceptional valor, that which is uplifting and worthy of being highlighted, that which is praiseworthy, pleasant to talk about. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that the news every once in a while just has this, and now for the good news. And they have this little bitty segment. And they find some little bitty thing, which everybody makes everybody go, oh, isn't she cute? Oh, isn't it neat? Right? The world is filled with those things, brethren. And the Word of God is filled with those things. And God Himself is filled with those things. And God Himself is one who is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report and full of moral excellence and worthy of our praise. You see, as one man said, though, this is not mere preoccupation with beautiful sentiments and poetic ideals. We're not doing a little philosophical poetry here and just kind of writing up a little haiku or something. This is actually thinking about realities. Fix your mind on the realities that line up with these things. And they are always there. It's just that we're on the treadmill staring at one flat screen, or maybe it's just our own little iPhone, and we're just sitting there staring at this thing, rather than looking at the world around us and looking at the God who is around us. These things can be broken down. That is, these things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, moral excellence and praiseworthy, these things can be broken down into three categories. They can be broken down in many ways. But I just want to give you some ideas as the things you might think upon. I'm going to do it in terms of God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. Can you not find God's grace in others? In those relationships, in those circumstances with people that are difficult for you? Can you not find in that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, excellent, full of moral excellence and worthy of praise? Can't you get off the treadmill of looking at all the problems and all the things that they've done against you and for you and might possibly do to you in the future? Can't you get off of that treadmill and focus on the things that are right about that person, the grace of God that might be evident in that person? Why must we always be so easy for us to see things we can complain about in everybody around us, but we find it so difficult to find anything to compliment anybody about? There's at least one in your midst who I know, probably coming to a lot of your minds, who's constantly doing this kind of thing. That in the midst you're talking about something just utterly dark and it seems like everything's coming apart. And she just says, she's got something that's just, oh, look at that. Oh, that's just amazing. And you're, Godfrey Bain is like this, a pastor down in Grenada. He can find encouragement in a beetle walking down the street. I mean, he has the smallest conversation, and he says, well, look, there was an opportunity. Maybe that person will come to church. And he's just constantly seeing what's possible, what God might do and what God is doing and the God that he serves. And he sees this all around him in the world before him. We need to see the best in others, seeing them as more important than ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul highlights this in Philippians 3:17, doesn't he? When he says, in the midst of some difficulties, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And he could have stopped there, couldn't he? He says, oh man, look at all these wicked people out there. They're just living like beasts. But he says, no. Think about those who have godly virtue and imitate them. And then he goes on to say, and besides that, do this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, they're just worldlings. We don't live here. This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. You see how he takes that? He says, yeah, this is dark, and he could fixate on that, but he doesn't. He talks about Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 20. He talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was about to die. There's something to get worried about. But you know why he was about to die? He was sick unto death. It seems at least possible because he was praying for the Philippians. He was so concerned for them. And his heart was broken, his prayers for them. I can get all upset about him dying, or I can be thankful to God that he's made a prayer warrior out of this man and he's actually been a faithful servant. Am I going to get anxious or am I not? What am I going to focus on? That which is bad, or am I going to focus on that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, moral excellence and worthy of praise? Looking for the best in the situation. Viewing your circumstances differently. You can look at that bad boss as one who's keeping you down, or you can look at him as an opportunity to learn the grace of patience and to learn how to submit even when it's hard. You can look at that painful thorn in your life that's just driving you nuts and you just can't seem to get over it and you can't get rid of it. And you can either look at that as that's hindering me. I'll tell you, in the ministry, it's real easy to look at the problems of people and say that is hindering me from the ministry. And then I have to keep telling myself that is the ministry. But you can look at that thorn and you can see that thorn as being a real problem in your life and say, oh man, I can't wait for this to get out of my life and be done with this. Or you can look at that thorn as something designed to humble you and something designed to make you a man or a woman of prayer. And you can look at it as something which is driving you to experience the grace of God in your life. That's the thorn in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 12. It was making him a humble man, lest he should boast. And it was making him a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And it was making him a man who experienced the grace of God. For in his weakness, God's grace was manifest. So you see, you just look at this thorn and say, well, what is it really? One commentator using Yodia and Syntyche, and maybe you're familiar with these two ladies who were called out by the apostle in the Philippian letter in Philippians chapter 4. And he looks at that and he applies this principle to them. And listen to how he writes this. He says this. Let Yodia look coldly and critically upon Syntyche and occupy her mind with whatever she can find in her character or ways that is contrary to the virtues here mentioned. And the breach between them will be immeasurably widened. Let Syntyche retort, that is, respond in like kind, by exaggerating every defect and shortcoming in her sister in Christ. And she will soon become so alienated from her that reconciliation will be almost impossible. Ever heard of circumstances like that? All they can do is sit and think about how bad the other person is and find any flaw just to meditate upon that flaw and speak of that problem and speak of that flaw. But then he goes on, he says, but on the other hand, if Yodia, realizing that Syntyche has been redeemed by God, redeemed to God by the same precious blood as herself, and is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, determines to think of the virtues or anything worthy of praise in her life and personality, to magnify her graces and minimize her faults, refusing to indulge in unkind criticism, she will be so attracted by what is of Christ in her that she will find herself linked in heart to the one from whom she was previously turned coldly away. Rabbi Duncan described every situation as like a mug with two handles. And on one of those handles, it's bright and clean, and the other handle is filthy and grimy. And some of us have a tendency to grab that grimy, filthy handle on every circumstance. And thus give us temptation to anxiety. Rather than thinking upon that which is good and true and honorable and grabbing a hold of that which is the clean handle on the mug. Kathy Kahn, some of you will know her, the wife of Arif Kahn. They were martyred in Pakistan, but before that they were robbed. And I was speaking with Kathy Kahn one day, and she was talking about how they were robbed at gunpoint in their own home, and people broke in and tied them up on their bed and were pointing guns at them. And Kathy Kahn said, I was just laying there on the bed. Oh, Lord, not for stuff. Please, not for stuff. I don't want to die for stuff. Let them have the stuff. Well, God preserved their life, and they were set free. And I was talking to her after she was in the States after this, and I said, so what have you done? You know, did you? Oh, we found out who they were. Oh, did you? No, we forgave them. Did you change the locks? No, we didn't change the locks. Why not? God delivered us. He can deliver us again. You see, there's two ways to look at this. I can spend the rest of my life fearful that somebody else could do this to me again. Or I can live my life saying, you know what? God delivered me. I think God can probably deliver me again. Same circumstance. I probably still would have changed the locks. But the fact of the matter is, same circumstance. But there's two totally different responses. What's yours? Are you on that treadmill? And you're driving down that treadmill of anxiety, driving down that, you're just going to keep your mind fixed on this thing and keep running on it. Are you going to get off that treadmill and start looking at what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, that which is worthy of excellence and that which is praiseworthy, worthy of praise? Let your mind dwell on these things. And I could go on. We could talk about the Word of God from Psalm 12 and verse 6 and Psalm 19. This is clearly could be applied to the Word of God. Stop filling your mind with the lies of the circumstances around you and the lies of the world. Get your mind into the Word of God. Start meditating upon God, upon the character of God. What is true about the living God? What is worthy of honor about Him? Read Isaiah 40 to 45 and see what it talks about this great God. Read that Psalm 33 again and meditate upon that when you're fearful about what the nation might be, where the nation might be headed. And how about our Redeemer? Oh, the one in whom is all loveliness. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is one to fix your mind upon in the midst of the difficulties and the trials of life, in all the impure and the defiled in this world. Fix your mind here, that you might not be tempted to anxiety. This is the one that we need to fix our minds upon. But then there's a third part to this treatment. I give it to you relatively quickly, verse 9. He says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't give him a new exercise routine. He says, just do the one you've already been given. You don't need another exercise video, ladies. No step up, step down, no twist, and you don't need it. Just do the one you've already got. Do maybe the three of them you've already got. Right? We do this, right? We just got to find the next one, the next one. Paul says, no, listen. This is what you do. Introduce your problems to God. Get onto a different treadmill. And do the exercise routine you've already learned. In the words of Elizabeth Elliot, do the next thing. Just do the next duty in line. Just take the next step for what God has already told you to do. Notice what he says in verse 9. The things you have learned, past tense, received, past tense, and heard, past tense, and seen in me, all past tense. He says, everything you've already gotten. Then he says, do, practice these things, present tense. Pick up the things you've already been given. Man, brethren, you have heard so many sermons on the truth about God and the truth about how you ought to live your lives. You have already been given so much. We just need to do what we've already been given. We don't need more in one sense. We could probably stop preaching now and just say, let's just rehearse everything we've heard. And go back and say, what have we learned? Have we really applied it? Have we really put it into effect? Are we really doing the things we've already learned or seen in Paul? Go on doing these things. He told them in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, how to live in a fallen world. He told them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, how to live in peace and unity and humility among the brethren. He told them in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, how to persevere by grace in the midst of struggles. He told them in chapter 14 and verse 15, stop grumbling and disputing among yourselves. He told them in chapter 2, verse 18, 3, verse 1, and 4, verse 4, he told them three times, rejoice! He'd already told them. He told them, beware of legalists, beware of legalism. He told them to stand firm in the faith. Could it be that some of us have a tendency to anxiety because we've got a conscience that's agitated because we're not doing the things we know we're already supposed to do? And we have a tendency to be anxious because we're not doing what God has already told us to do. We're not following the path that God has already given us to do. We're not honoring our parents as we're supposed to. We're not loving our wives as Christ loved the church. We're not submitting to our husbands as the church does to Christ. You're not giving up that lying, that gossiping, that backbiting. You won't let go of that violent temper. You won't let go of that illicit lust. You won't let go of that attachment to the world. You won't put that filter on your phone. You won't put that filter on your computer. You won't deal with that thing that you already know what you're supposed to do. And Paul says, here's how you deal with anxiety. Do the things you're already supposed to do. Notice what he says is the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, he's not done with this deal with this thing about peace. We often read verse 6 about prayer, and we talk about praying and not be anxious, just pray. Well, yeah, that's part of it. Pray, yes. Meditate on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, yes. But then do what you already know you're supposed to do. No matter how much you pray or how much you meditate, you will not conquer anxiety, brethren, if you have a conscience which is violated, which is bloody because you have violated the law of God. Paul says, just hear what I've already told you, do what you've already learned, take up and act in the way that you know you're supposed to do, look at my life and imitate it. But maybe it's just a refusal to believe God is as good as he says he is. You know, one of the things that really gets me is when I go after trying to help somebody, and all I hear is, I can't. I can't. Oh, Pastor Carlson, you don't know what my husband is like. I can't submit to him. You don't know what my kids are like. I cannot love them as I'm supposed to. You don't know what it's like in my house. I can't have family worship. Everybody will frown at me. You don't know. I can't do it. I can't control my emotions. I can't do what God tells me to do. I can't. Is your God so small? Is God's grace so limited? I challenge you the next time you say, I can't. I challenge you to bring that before the living God and say, God, I want you to meet your match. You can't deal with this, God. You can't deal with this trial. This one's too big for you to handle. Well, she said, it's blasphemy. I could never say that. But that's what you're saying when you say, I can't change. I can't. You're saying God's grace isn't sufficient. The Spirit of God dwelling in you isn't enough. And the power of God ruling over you can't change you. No, you know what the words, I would prefer you say, I won't. Because then you're being honest. I won't. Yes, there are some incredibly difficult circumstances. And there's a sense in which it's always true that we can't, isn't it? Except by the grace of God, we can't do anything but sin. And we do that all too well. But the fact of the matter is, we can, by God's grace, I can do all things, Paul says, through Him who strengthens me. Well, in closing then, have you note, remember these three aspects of this treatment. When you're tempted to anxiety, then I encourage you, introduce your concern. Introduce your concern to God. Get on a different treadmill. And do the things you already know. Do the exercise plan God has already given you. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, this is to be done with megadoses of purposeful joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It's to be done in groups. This is a group exercise. He says, exercise, we're to do this with gentleness. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And it's to be done under the watchful eye of the great physician. Just like every other routine that you go through, whether it's a weight loss routine or an exercise routine, you're supposed to do it with some sort of professional oversight, right? Same thing here. He says, do it because the Lord is near. Chapter 5, the end. Chapter 4, verse 5 at the end. The Lord is near. That is, He's right there. He's watching all that's taking place. Nothing has missed His notice. He's right there to help you. He has a sense of His immediate presence. He is that very present help in time of need. We can cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And yet it's also the reality that Paul may be saying, because Jesus is about to come back. Don't be anxious. Would anybody be anxious about paying your bills if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow? Say, well, I can't make my bill. Well, I'm not really too worried about that because He's coming. He's taking care of things. We need to live, brethren, in the fear of God. Live in an eager anticipation of seeing Him one day. And the promised results, I end very quickly with this, the promised results, you will be guarded by the peace of God. It will guard your hearts and minds. It will be that garrison around your mind to protect you from the onslaught. It will be that host of men that run through the heart, chasing out all the Diabolonians. It's beyond what the mind can comprehend. It does not have boundaries that the human mind can reach. A peace which surpasses it. A peace which has no reason for it except the grace of God, and it will guard us. It is God's peace. But more than that, he ends this whole section with saying, the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God. He won't just give you something. He'll give you Himself. He says, I'll be there. As the God of peace, I'll walk right there with you in the midst of that circumstance. I will be your help. Good doctor, Dr. Paul. He's addressed the problem. He's highlighted the treatment for us. But you know, there's some of you that this treatment won't work. It won't work for you. Because my Bible tells me that the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuge and mud. There is no peace, God says, for the wicked. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if you're not trusting in Him, if you have not admitted your guilt before God and your deservingness of hell, and if you have not come to Him and sought forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then you can do this prayer and meditation and obedience thing any every moment of the day, and you will have no real peace. Because you will not have peace with God, so you cannot have the peace of God. My Bible says that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. So apart from Jesus Christ, you sit there with utter helplessness. I don't tell you to take this remedy. I tell you, go to Christ. And do not seek rest until you have been saved and are resting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to deal with the anxieties. Help us to face the temptations according to your holy, purposeful, gracious treatment. May we know your peace, and may we know you, the God of peace, with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.